Well, we are continuing our sermon series entitled Struggling with Scripture, in which we're dealing with some tough topics about Scripture, ones that maybe some pastors want to avoid on Sunday morning. I'll tell you, they're a lot lighter and easier and happier things to talk about, but I think they're crucial issues we're dealing with in this series. So I'm reading this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 25 through 29. When Moses saw that the people were running wild, for Aaron had let them run wild to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. Go back and forth from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill your brother, your friend, and your neighbor." The sons of Levi did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 of the people fell on that day. Moses said, "Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of a brother, of a son, or a brother. And so you have brought a blessing on yourselves this day." Well, there were many signs and billboards in the way of Hurricane Charley in 2004. Many of those bulletin boards and signs did not survive the wind, but one billboard did. The thing is, though, as the winds hit that billboard, it ripped the advertisement from that particular month aside, and underneath was an older advertisement. You want to show that on the screen that was displayed? And underneath it said, "We need to talk God." Does this mean God spoke through the words and through the wind of that hurricane that day? Does this mean that God was somehow punishing Florida for behavior and God needed to talk to the people there? Does this mean God was angry with Florida? Some might think so. Why is God seen as so compassionate and loving and caring in the New Testament? And then in the Old Testament, God is seen as violent and angry. As a result of those feelings, some of us might have even decided that we are not going to even read the Old Testament. We're just going to focus on the good words in the New Testament. In the scripture I read this morning, and I saw a few of you cringe as I read it, and rightly so. But in the scripture that I read this morning, the Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and they are waiting for his return, but they have been waiting for a long time. Some Bible scholars speculate they've been waiting for possibly a month. So they come to Aaron and they say to Aaron, "You know, we're used to worshiping gods. We're used to worshiping idols. We're not used to worshiping this God that we really can't touch. Could you make us an idol that would represent God so we can worship it?" And Aaron agrees. Aaron gathers together all their jewelry and all their gold, and he fashions a golden calf. What was Aaron thinking? The people worship this calf as Yahweh. They throw a huge party. And God hears it. And God sees it. And God becomes angry. So angry, in fact, that the scripture says God wanted to kill them. But that's when Moses and God get in an argument. And Moses appears to be the one who is more loving and caring and says, God, don't kill them. Have mercy on them. If you kill them, what will the Egyptians think? And God relents. And God says, I will not kill them. Moses then goes down from the mountain holding the Ten Commandments in his arms. And when he sees what's going on in the encampment, he is so angry that he takes those commandments and he throws them down and he smashes them. And then he calls all those who are close to God, which turns out to be the Levites, and he says to the Levites, God has commanded that you kill them. God didn't say that. Remember the argument? And God relented? It is Moses who changes his mind and says that that's what God wants. It is Moses that has them killed. In the Old Testament, there are also some passages about war. Now realize, there are only a small amount of the passages that you find in the Old Testament. And many of those passages are found in the book of Joshua. Remember how a couple weeks ago I read how God commanded Joshua to travel around that city multiple times until finally the walls of Jericho fall down. And then Joshua is commanded by God to kill every man, woman, child, and animal in that town. By the way, in the scripture read earlier today, there were more towns than just Jericho. There were 31 city-states that were destroyed in the same way. By the way, thank goodness for the liturgist. I didn't require the liturgist to read all those city names because just the four or five you heard are hard enough to pronounce. You're going, I'm glad I didn't sign up to be a liturgist this morning. Today, if this sort of devastation happened to a town, we would call that a war crime. In fact, if you wipe out a whole race, we call that genocide. This part of the Old Testament is challenging. How do we deal with violence in the Bible? Did God really command this violence to happen? Well, Bible scholars have been dealing with this question for hundreds and thousands of years. And there have been numerous answers that have been proposed. One answer to the question of violence in the Old Testament is, it happened. It happened just the way the Bible says. And you have to accept it. Because to not accept it just as it is written would undermine the authority of the Bible. So it happened. That's one answer. A second answer is this. It is to rationalize that the people in those towns were so horrible that they deserved to die. That they were so sinful they deserved to die. Problem is, there were children in those towns. Were they really so horrible? I have a tough time believing in a God who is like that. A third answer that is given is that God wanted to purge the land of all other religions so that those religions might not infiltrate their way into the Hebrew way of life, and so that the people would only follow Yahweh. Problem is, we're human, aren't we? Even if that happens, we are so human, we have a tendency to follow after other things anyway. It'd probably still happen. A fourth answer is that God changed. Over the thousands of years that we read about in the Bible, God has changed. In the early Old Testament, God was much more violent, was much more angry. But over thousands of years, as time has moved on, God has realized that doesn't work. And so God has moved to be more merciful and forgiving and gentle. We call this theology, by the way, process theology. God is in process. Or there's a fifth answer. And this is the view that I hold. And by the way, you can choose to disagree with this view, but I want to propose it. The Bible is both human and divine. The Bible is written by God and by humans. And even though it's written by humans, it is breathed into by God. It is what we call inspired by God. But there is still a human component in the scriptures. We have a tendency to write ourselves into the story like Moses wrote himself into the story. So during violent times, God was perceived as being violent. And in times when civilization has become more merciful and loving and forgiving, God has been seen as more loving and forgiving. So that in the days of Joshua, God was seen as more judgmental, more violent. But in the days of Jesus, we see God as more merciful and loving and accepting. God didn't change, but our perspective of God has changed. So when the scriptures don't agree with Jesus, what Jesus teaches, and we read that many times in the Old Testament, then we wrestle with them. We struggle with them. Because we realize that Jesus is the infallible Word of God. Jesus is by what we judge everything, by what we measure everything. And if it doesn't fit what Jesus teached and how he acted, then we have every right to say, well, maybe this scripture is a little off. Maybe this is a little bit of human speaking into this part of scripture. Several weeks ago, I described it as like having a colander in which we place that in, and there are some things that wash through. Now, by the way, the illustration of the colander is not perfect. I'm not saying that we don't deal with that scripture anymore. I'm simply saying that those scriptures that don't fit Jesus' teaching, we have every right to struggle with and question. But we don't throw them out. I think Jody did a great job when she brought the Brita filter in. Because sometimes, I know that illustration of thinking they wash through, sometimes I know some of you are thinking, well, then that means I just don't need to read them. I'm just not going to read the whole Old Testament. I'm going to throw it away. By the way, you wouldn't be alone in your choice to do that. I don't know if you know, but Thomas Jefferson did not believe in miracles. So he took a pair of scissors and he cut out all the miracles in the New Testament. You can actually buy a version, a Thomas Jefferson version of the New Testament. I've got one that has all the miracles cut out. So you only have to read what you really believe. Marcion was a Christian in the second century, and he was bothered by the violence in the Old Testament. And what he proposed was a very small collection of scriptures that would be biblical, and he threw out the whole Old Testament. None of it was in there. The early church labeled him as a heretic because he did that. I like Jody's image that she used a couple weeks ago when she talked about how a filter in many ways talks about the fact that you wrestle with it, you struggle with it. You don't just throw it away, but you question it. But you still find truth there. There still is truth and good teaching in the Old Testament. For example, if I go back to that scripture in Exodus that I read, there's teaching there for me that I find that's very helpful. Because I know there are so many times when I want to worship that golden calf. It's easier than worshiping God that we can't touch. Of course, none of us in our backyard have made a gold calf. That's not usually what we do in today's society. But we worship other things that are a golden calf. Our car, our house, our retirement fund, our stuff, our career, our family. You see, when I read that story, I realize it's my story. I am in that story. I have a tendency to make golden calves. And if I threw that story out, I would miss that. There's truth that speaks to me from that story, even now. I think of the fact that I learned that God, in fact, is a jealous God. He wants my worship. He cares about what I worship. A long, long time ago, a man who was thought to be very wise, Aristotle, said that if you have two objects, and one object is heavier than the other object, 10 pounds, 1 pound, that if you drop those objects at the same time, the heavier object will fall faster. Everybody believed him. He was a very, very wise man. You get that? The heavier object will fall faster. Any of you believe that? Nobody raising their hand? They believed that for 2,000 years. In the 1600s, a man named Galileo came along, and he said it's not true. He went to the top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and he took a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight, and he gathered some learned professors at the base of that tower, and he said, it's not true at all. In fact, if you release a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight at the same time, they will hit the ground at the same time. He released the weights, and they dropped, and they hit at the exact same moment. Those professors, seeing that with their own eyes, didn't believe it. They refused to believe it. They had a preconceived idea that the heavier weight would drop and hit the ground first. And even though they had seen it, they couldn't buy it. You buy it, evidently. Of course, some of you are alive in the 60s. A few of you. If I drop this 10-pound weight and this feather at the same time, will they hit the ground at the same time? Because that's what Galileo says. If there's no atmosphere, if there's no wind, will they hit the ground at the same time? Some people were skeptics and said, no, the heavier will hit the ground first. But if there's no atmosphere and no air, Galileo says they'll hit the ground at the same time. In the 1960s, an Apollo mission landed on the moon, and guess what? They had a hammer and they had a feather, and they tested it. Let's show that clip.
Well, in my left hand, I have a feather. we got here today was because of a gentleman named Galileo a long time ago who made a rather significant discovery objects in gravity fields. And we thought that where would be a better place to confirm his findings than...
I don't think that's the moon.
Well, in my left hand, I have a feather. In my right hand, a hammer.
Hit
I
live.
Guess one of the reasons we got here today was because of a gentleman named Galileo a long time ago who made a rather significant discovery about falling objects in gravity fields. And we thought that where would be a better place...
I could act like an astronaut.
...to confirm his Well, in my left hand, I have a feather. In my right hand, a hammer. And I guess one of the reasons we got here today...
All right, we're giving up, moving on. Okay. What they did...
Well, in my left hand, I have a feather.
As you hear it, I'll demonstrate it, right?
And I guess one of the
That's right, just turn it off. All right. What happened was, he released, and they both hit the ground at the exact same time. And his comment is... I guess we prove that Galileo was right. We live, though, with preconceived ideas. And way back when, they had a preconceived idea that 10 pounds would fall faster than 1 pound. And even though they saw it, they didn't believe it. Many also believed that a hammer would hit the ground before a feather, and that wasn't true either. Often people fit God into their preconceived ideas of what they want. God is vengeful. God is angry. God wants me to kill in His name. How many times have we heard that over the last couple years? And so these thoughts about who God is written into the people's actions. You see, sometimes we make God into our image. There are passages that slave owners used, as Jody talked about, that they used to allow them to continue to be slave owners. It justified their mistreatment of people. Even today we do it. I think of what's called prosperity theology. Prosperity theology is taught by some Christian pastors. And those pastors say, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have a huge home. God wants you to have a luxury car. God wants you to have a six-figure income. Do you really think God is concerned with making us wealthy when there are so many people who struggle just to get something to eat? I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with people having possessions. But do you really think it's God's priority for everybody to be wealthy? But we make God into who we want to be. And prosperity theology is a terrific match for American consumerism. Or what about in politics? Remember, last week I said, what shouldn't we talk about if we don't want to have friction? We shouldn't talk about politics and religion. I'm going to do both this morning, all right? If you're a Democrat, God looks a lot like Democrats. If you're a Republican, God looks a lot like Republicans. We have preconceived ideas of who God is. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we know who God is? We learn who God is by understanding who Jesus is. We learn from Jesus. And Jesus should transform our view of who God is and not allow us to transform who we think God is. Bishop William Willimon, before he was a bishop, was dean of the chapel of Duke University, and he was there when the attack of 9/11 happened. There were tensions running high between Muslims and Christians and Jews. And he thought it would be a good idea to have a forum, and he invited a Muslim imam and a Jewish rabbi, and then he represented the Christian faith as a pastor. And all three of them sat down in this forum, and they answered questions, and they really dealt with how people should respond in the face of the violence of 9/11. The Muslim imam explained that the Prophet Muhammad had taught that if there was an aggression against a Muslim brother, then that aggression should be avenged. The Jewish rabbi said that if a Jew were to attack a Muslim, it would be his responsibility to seek punishment for the Jew who had injured the Muslim, even if it meant capital punishment. At this, Will Willimon shrugged his shoulders and said, "You know, you make it very attractive to want to join either of your religions, because sometimes I feel like that's how I want to respond. But Jesus taught me something more difficult, that I am to love my enemies, and I am to forgive my enemies." Joshua proclaimed God as violent. God wanted the enemies of the Israelites dead. Jesus proclaimed that God was loving, that God wants us to love our enemies and even forgive them. Which is right? I choose Jesus. God is a God of love who wants us to love. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love. We give thanks that when we go astray, that you don't write us off, but that you want us to start over and that you're willing to forgive. And so, Lord, when we struggle with different views in the Bible about who you are, let us look to the views of Jesus and to see the scriptures in the light of Jesus so that we may understand truly who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.